Exciting. That was just a welcome. Welcome and wake everybody up. It gets your soul right there. That's the Lord calling you, calling me home almost. No, hopefully not. I don't want to be dead today. All right, we're going to start with our shouts. You ready? What do we do? Love God and love others. But what do we say? I love God and I love you. And I'm so glad you're joining us, whether you're the few of us that are here due to the pandemic, which is hopefully going to be done in the next 6 to 8 months, you know, just something short like that, whether you're here in person or whether you're online. We're so glad you're joining us, so thankful, as we've been walking through this series of grace. Next week, I know, get this, is actually Christmas Sunday. Can you believe it's Christmas? I can't barely believe that it's Christmas. So next week is our Christmas Sunday celebration, so I'm excited about that. But this week, we're finishing up our series on grace. We're talking about defining grace and then how can we experience grace in the last couple of weeks. And today we're going to talk about how we can give grace away. Now, giving grace is showing favor even when someone doesn't deserve it, just like God does for us. You see, we have the ultimate example of someone who gives grace, and that's God giving grace to us through Jesus Christ. Check out John 1:14. The Word became flesh, and the Word made His dwelling among us. The Word is Jesus, by the way. We have seen His glory in the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here is the ultimate grace given. God gives His Son, who is like the embodiment of grace. Grace meaning God's favor, God's lean towards us, God's love for us, God's undeserved gift for us. And so we have the ultimate example in Jesus Christ. We were given Him the first and most important gift of grace. And in turn then, as we've received grace, as we understand who Jesus is, then we're called to give Jesus to other people. We're called to give out that grace that we ourselves have received. Now, before I begin with today's big ideas in the sermon of giving grace, I'd like to give a word of what giving grace isn't. Giving grace is not the same as giving someone a free pass to do whatever they want. See, there's a difference between a free pass and grace. A free pass says, like, I see your sin, I see what you did wrong, or I see how you've wronged me, and I'm just going to ignore it, I'm just going to let it go, and I'm not going to call it what it is, I'm just going to pretend that nothing happened. That's a free pass. But that's not what grace is, and that's not what we're going to be talking about today. See, in God's grace towards us, He says, I see your sin, but I don't ignore it. You don't have to cover it up, but I'm going to rather help you deal with your sin. Because of Christ, you can have an avenue to be free from your sin. Confess and repent, you'll be forgiven, and then I'll help you change. See, grace looks directly at sin. It points it out specifically because of love. A free pass just lets it go and doesn't matter who it damages or how it hurts. But that's not favor towards someone. That's not goodness towards someone if you just ignore something that's either hurtful or harmful to them or to other people. And so grace helps us change. God's grace to us and our grace to other people. Look, we're all in process, so we need people to come alongside and to care enough to help us get better. So we extend favor. We give grace as we each journey through life together. Today we're going to look at some of the ways that we can give grace to people. But it doesn't mean just giving a free pass or ignoring that they did something bad. That's not what the Bible would have us do. But it would help have us extend favor and care and goodness to other people. And we're going to talk about a few of those ideas, how to extend grace to people today. The first one is we can extend grace to people, or we can give grace to people with our words. In Colossians, Paul writes this, let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, I love this passage. It says, like, may your conversations be full of grace, like, full of it. May they always be full of grace. Like, as in, like, may the bulk of your words should be made up with grace towards the person with whom you're conversing. Not partial grace or halfway grace, but all the way grace. Words that have the other person's favor in mind, right? Grace is is a favorable word. It's a lean towards someone. It's caring about their interest. And so this is saying, like, may your conversations be full of that. Like, that's how our conversation should look. But I don't know you if you've ever tried that, but this is super hard. Every conversation that I have, that it's full of grace towards the person that I'm having the conversation with. Everything that I say to them and how I say it and the way that I approach them is full of grace towards them. Man, sometimes that's hard. It's hard for if you're a parent and one of those precious little treasures who are living in your house, they get on your last good nerve, and it is hard to have your conversation full of grace when you feel like throttling your kid, right? Kids, on the flip side, when your mom and dad is talking to you again and nagging and telling, and you're so sick of it because you're a teenager, so you're sick of everything, you've been sick of being sick of stuff, but you're frustrated at them, it is hard to have a conversation full of grace toward them. It's incredibly hard when a trusted friend deeply wounds you to talk to them with words of grace. And it's tough when people share their thoughts or opinions so freely on and carelessly on social media. Maybe especially ones that leave you feeling like frustrated or angry or personally hurt. Like maybe you've been to church and someone in church said something to you that really hurt your feelings. Or maybe they didn't invite you to something and they left you out. Or they said something insensitive to you. Like, I don't know about you, but words that are laced with grace are not typically the ones that pop to my mind. Normally, the words when someone does something wrong to me, or I'm hurt, or I'm frustrated, it's not grace words that come to mind. It's these other words that are not grace. When someone hurts me, or I'm offended, or I'm frustrated. So God gives us this proverb. He said, a gentle answer will turn away wrath, but harsh word will stir up anger. Like, I don't know who puts grace to the test in your life, but I do know that the Holy Spirit is willing to help us choose grace-filled words if we'll just pause long enough before we respond to allow the Holy Spirit to replace those first words that popped into my head with grace-filled words. But I got to slow down and pause. I got to say, look, how do I want to respond to this? Well, I know how I want to respond. God, how do you want me to respond to this? And then allow him to fill my mouth with different words than the words that maybe had come into mind right in the midst of hearing those things. So with his help, we can speak honor in the midst of being dishonored. We can speak peace in the midst of being threatened. We can speak of good things in the middle of bad situations. We could choose words that won't leave a bitter taste in our mouths after sharing them. We strive to give grace in words because words matter. Whether we realize it or not, believers and non-believers, they're all listening to the words that we say, and they're reading the words that we type. The verse that we were looking at says not only should we be filled with grace, but also our words should have this seasoning of salt. Now, that's not a phrase we always use in terms of our words, but in the ancient time, what this meant was, it meant that your words should be winsome and full of wisdom. So seasoned with salt means like that your words, like, they draw people to God, and they build people up, and they show favor, and they're the right words at the right time. And so Paul is saying that people who respond to negatives should do so in a way that's beneficial or favorable. With winsome wisdom. So words seasoned with salt, wisdom, full of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how we should be responding with our words. So let's look out this week to see if our conversations are full of grace, like full of it, not just like a little grace, like maybe you had a whole all argument and then the last piece you tried to say one thing nice. But like rather your whole conversation, like from the beginning, they came at you all crazy. And instead of responding with your crazy, respond with grace. Try it. I mean, it's hard, but give it a go. That's what we're talking about, how to give grace with our words. Another way to give grace towards people is with just our attitude. There's a proverb that said, fools show their annoyance at once, but a prudent person overlooks an insult. And so how can I show grace to someone? It's just by not getting mad right away. Instead of like just displaying all like how pissed off I am on my face right away when they talk to me or right away when something happens, rather to cool that off. So maybe I let some slights go or I keep it grace-filled on my face. But that is hard to do. This is a tough proverb. I find myself a fool all of the time. And you know, my kids will say something, you know, be like, I'll get a face towards them, you know. And someone will cut me off in the freeway and I'll get a face towards them, you know. Like it happens all the time. And it says, fools show their annoyance at once. Man, I'm good at showing my annoyance right away. I'm a fool, dang it. I want to be wise. A wise or a prudent person will overlook an insult, okay? God, I need to add that to my attitude towards other people as a grace giver. A grace-giving person has an attitude that's non-judgmental towards others. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And you're like, well, that's a famous phrase the Christians say all the time. Well, this is the ending prayer that Paul gives to this church that he's just basically ripped a new one over. Like he's been telling this Corinth church, like he goes, you guys have problems because you're arguing, you've been fighting with each other, you're sleeping around, you can barely hang on to the truth of the word of God, you're struggling with issues of purity and kindness, and this whole letter is like how bad the church, how things are wrong and how they need to change and this and this and this and this and this. And at the end of it, after being harsh, his final words are these kind of words that he says, this is his prayer for them, a prayer of grace, not a prayer that God would show them how right he, Paul, is, or that God would punish them for all those bad things that he pointed out, because he pointed out a ton of them in the book of 1st, 2nd Corinthians. But he says, rather than punish them or hurt them or man, I'm so right here, he says, may the grace of Jesus be with you. Paul asked God to bless them with Jesus' grace, allowing for space to grow and to change, telling truth, but not judging in the process. And that's the kind of attitude he wants us to have. How do I give grace to someone? By having an attitude of non-judgmental towards them. Doesn't mean I don't point out where they're wrong. Doesn't mean if I don't point out sin. Remember, it's not a free pass. But it means loving them in the middle of it. And say, hey, like, I don't know if that's so good, but I can still go to lunch to you. Let's go hang out. I can still bless you. I can still love you. After listing all the things that they had done wrong, Paul's prayer was that God's favor would be upon them, that God would be gracious towards them. And I think another attitude is in our hearts is just a willingness to be with people. In Romans it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Often being there is all that's needed to show someone love and favor and grace. And one of the best ways to give grace is just to be there for somebody. We call this the ministry of presence. And it's a great way to give grace. Not trying to fix something or advise even or tell them, but rather an attitude where I'm just there with people, especially in times of difficulty. This one is critically important. So, but our attitude's a little bit passive. Are there some more active ways in which I can give people grace? And here are a few of the active ways that we can. This one's really obvious and easy. We can give grace to other people by serving them. Peter says this in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift that you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You see, the moment that you serve somebody else, you are administering God's grace in all the various forms. We all do different things different. We got the praise band guy who sings incredible. If I did that, oh, people would be damaged. They would hurt their ears if I was singing and trying to play the guitar. It would be frustrating. It would be sad and sorrowful. But he shares his gift with each person. And every single one of us has a gift that we can give to other people. So every time you serve someone, you're giving grace. Jesus says, like, even if you give, like, even if you took a cup of water and you gave it to the lowest person on the planet, even that, he says, is serving people. Even that is giving grace. So maybe a way to just give grace is you just leave a few extra water bottles. They're like 8 cents. You leave them in your car. And if you see one of those folks on the side of the road, Maybe you give them a water bottle. It's important for the homeless people to stay hydrated as well, right? So maybe that's just a way to give grace, where you just serve someone else. Like, here's a cup of, Jesus says, a cup of water to the least of these. You're doing it for God. And so serving doesn't have to be some huge thing. It can be like, here, man, what's your name? I'm Sam. Here's a water bottle. I don't have other stuff to give you, but I'll give you a bottle of water. Maybe you're someone who regularly teaches when we have Sunday school at church, and that's what you do. Another way we see serving is in our tech team in the back every single week. Well, you guys don't see them if you're online, but they're back there. That's how you can see us, is because of our tech team. How can you hear us? Because of the tech team. How do you know that the videos are playing or not playing? It's all the tech team. And so they're actively using their gifts to give grace to other people, and most of the time that other people is us. Or our praise band, who's up here faithfully week after week. I don't know if you've noticed, but it is the same people over and over and over, week after week after week. And because of the pandemic, we haven't had a lot of our people able to switch. And so these men and women have been faithful months now, months and months and months, without having a Sunday off or a break, but they faithfully come in serving, using their gifts to give grace to each of us, to everybody who's watching online. Everyone who picks it up, even after it's played live. So those are all ways that we can serve other people with our gifts and give grace. So we need to look out for ways, both small and bigger, to be able to serve people, and that's a way to give grace. Especially when this COVID sort of thing ends, there'll be opportunities for you to join ministries at church, for you to serve in whatever gifted area that you have. And I would say that you should absolutely take advantage of that opportunity when it comes around, as soon as this pandemic stuff is over, that you're able to serve in your giftedness here at Jericho Road Church. Fantastic opportunity. Another active way to give grace to someone is to give them an actual physical or monetary gift. Check out 2 Corinthians 8. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, that actually welled up in rich generosity. So they were severe trials and they were poor, and they become very generous. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace upon your part. He's talking about giving here in grace. But since you excel in everything, in faith, speech, and knowledge, and in complete earnestness, and in the love that we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And so Paul is saying, like, we noticed that even in when you were broke, these churches were giving generously. And so one way to give grace, and he equates that with this monetary giving, he equates it with actually giving grace to people. And I've experienced that in my own life. When I first started serving God, I didn't have any way to, well, I was understanding the Bible, I was studying the Bible, but you need these things called commentaries. Commentaries are like smart people telling you what the Bible means, because sometimes you don't know what it means when you read it on your own. And commentaries used to be very expensive. This is before online stuff. And I was starting to be a pastor, and I didn't have any commentaries because they were incredibly expensive, and I was incredibly poor at the time. And one of my pastor friends, he bought me a set of commentaries, and they come like, each book is like this, and there were 8 or 10 books in this set, and so it was like this much of books, and it was probably $200, and in the 90s, $200 is more than it was now, but $200 or $300 worth of these big books, and he just gave them to me. Like, as if they were brand new, he didn't use them, they weren't like ones he read and he was like getting rid of. He bought them for me. Now, I couldn't quite take them home because I had a motorcycle and I just had a backpack. So it took me like 4 trips to take them home because there are so many books. I still have them today. I use them all the time. And this was a grace given to me that was not only special to me in that moment, not only did it move me towards God and did I see God's favor through it then, I see it even now when I Why don't you use them each week? No, not every week, but right every other week I'm using these commentaries that I got many years ago from this dear pastor friend. I think of things like our church, y'all made and donated those Christmas boxes. You're like, oh, that's just a little thing. Yeah, but it's a little thing that matters. You went out and you bought stuff and you put it in a box. And maybe it cost you $10. Maybe it cost you $30. Sometimes, like, we go crazy at our house and we're like, they need a watch. And they need, like, something. We're like, that was $60 for this, like, box. And probably we go overboard sometimes. But y'all did that, and we donated all these boxes to Operation Christmas Child. These kids will be able to get a present, maybe some for the first time, and they'll hear the gospel. That is a fantastic example of giving a gift and grace flowing through it. Our church donated $8,000 to short-term missions this year, and we didn't even go on short-term missions. It was canceled because of the pandemic, and yet when we asked for you to donate money, you still did. And we sent $8,000 to partners that we have throughout the world. So powerful. Our budget report goes out this month for our church. And I'll tell you, in the midst of Christian circles, this has been a real problem for many churches, the budget. When I talk to my pastor friends, almost always with first or second question, one they'll ask me how I'm doing, and the next they'll ask me how's my church finances doing. Because there's a difficulty in a lot of churches in their finances. But I'll tell you, your giving to God's church hasn't diminished during this pandemic. Like, our churches, people have been faithful to continue to give. Y'all excel at the grace of giving. I think it's sweet, and I think it's fantastic, and I'm so excited about it. And when you give, that is giving grace to people. Grace happens, and this is where we think of it most often, probably, in forgiveness. To simply forgive someone unconditionally, just as God forgave us unconditionally. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances that you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Just like we don't deserve God's forgiveness, someone you may know, maybe they don't deserve your forgiveness either. But it doesn't matter, because we're still commanded to forgive people. Look, I'm going to have to forgive my wife. I'm going to have to forgive my kids. I'm going to have to forgive coworkers. I'm going to have to forgive all sorts of people. And in our family, when we go about forgiveness, when we apologize, we actually say, I'm sorry, but we don't just leave it there. As parents, my wife and I have been teaching, and we use this in our own relationship, we've been teaching our kids that it isn't just, you don't just say like, oh yeah, sorry. But we say, what are you sorry for? And our kids love that part, trust me. They say, oh, okay, fine, I'm sorry that I said this mean thing or whatever, right? So we make them say specifically what they're sorry for. And then after that happens, the person they said it to can't just ignore them. And they can't say, oh, it's okay. We say, okay, you have to say, I accept your apology, or I forgive you. Because you can't say it's okay, because it wasn't okay. Whatever the things they're sorry for, it's not okay that they did that thing that was wrong. And forgiving someone doesn't mean that that thing was okay. It can still have been wrong, and I can still forgive them. And so that's how we do it at our house, that we teach our kids to ask for forgiveness specifically, and then we respond specifically. Now, this is great when you're in a relationship. My wife and I try to do this, because sometimes you're really mad, and then your husband or wife says, okay, fine, I'm sorry that I had that tone. So in our house, you have the option to say, no, I'm not forgiving you for that, because I don't believe your apology. It seemed insincere, or it seemed X, Y, or Z. And so then we have to continue to work on it until I can get to the place where I'm sincere in my apology, or she is, like that one time ever that probably happened. It's probably me more than her, right? Any of you know my wife, it's certainly me more than her who's apologizing for things. But I got to get to this place where I'm specific and I'm sincere about it. And then we have a rule in our home, once you forgive them, you can't ever bring it back up. So she can never say, remember 6 weeks ago when you said, Because I have to say, well, you genuinely forgave me of that. And so we don't bring up past stuff. Now, if you're still mad about it and they ask for forgiveness, then don't say it's okay or don't say I accept your apology. So we have to get to this place where we do. And just like God, we don't bring it up anymore. That's how God navigates with us. We ask him for forgiveness. Doesn't make the thing right. It doesn't mean that that sin I did was not sin. It still was sin. But he says, I forgive you completely. And I say, thank you, God. And God says he's not going to throw it back in my face another time. And so we don't do that in our own relationships. We have this giving of grace by forgiving one another. Learning to forgive people unconditionally, it's a critical part of giving grace. And I think the stakes are really high, because if you fail to grow in this type of grace and you're unable to forgive, then you're charting a path for pain and for heartbreak, not just for the other person, but for yourself as well. We have got to learn to be able to forgive people. And the last area where we can give grace is holding forth the word of truth. We can give grace literally to people by telling them about Jesus. In Acts 20 and 24, it says this, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. This is Dr. Luke writing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. As recipients of grace, we are privileged to serve as agents of grace. God's grace is to be given to the entire world, and we are the key component in the distribution process. We are necessary in the giving of God's grace to other people. That's how God planned it. He's not going to rip open the sky and show his face. The way that people will receive God's grace is through you and through me. That's the only way. It's plan A, it's plan B, it's plan C. It's just you and I. That's it. If we don't give grace to people in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't tell them about him, then they will not get saved. He's not going to rip open the earth. He's planning on using you. So yes, travel the globe and give grace. But don't forget to travel the cubicles of work, so to speak. I know we don't go to cubicles at work right now. Yes, travel the globe, but travel right next to you too. Share the grace with those people that are right near you. Share Jesus with those that you love, with those that you converse with online. For those of you, those that are in your classes or your Zoom meetings or whomever, share the grace with them. Look, if you give grace, you won't be shocked or disappointed when other people mess up, because you're going to accept them for who they are. They're sinners just like you, desperately in need of grace. As a result, you'll have no choice but to love people unconditionally. See, if you offer grace, then you've got to accept them for who they are. Like, you won't love them for what they do. You won't love them for what they might become. You won't love them or reject them if they don't measure up. Rather, you will accept them unconditionally. You'll love them, truly them. Sometimes we say, like, oh yeah, I love people. We're talking about the whole of humanity, and that general sort of love is really easy to give, right? Yeah, I love you. I love you guys. I love the world. But specifically, loving a specific person is hard. It's quite another thing to love someone for who they are in spite of their particular weaknesses, their eccentricities, their shortcomings, their weirdnesses. But that's what giving grace is all about. And this type of grace, it won't run from people who frustrate you. It won't reject those who irritate you, or it won't wall off someone who disappoints you. We give to others this pure grace that was given to us by God. Grace given draws people to Christ, draws people to that same Christ who they see in you. His grace is the greatest gift that we could give. Not just today, not just like this week as we kind of remember it, but as we become people who are full of grace in our words, in our actions, and in our attitudes. So would you just stand with me as we're going to close this worship service together and worship the God of grace, the giver of grace, the one who looks at you and I with favor. Would you stand with me and we're going to worship him?